A hush falls over the church. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we are continuing our Road to Redemption series, which is taking us through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we heard John Marsden preach about Jesus healing a paralyzed man. And we prayed for those people who needed healing among us. Today, we are going to look at one of Jesus' most famous miracles from Luke 9, the feeding of the 5,000. And we're going to hear a message of good news. To set the scene today, as we pick up our passage, Jesus has just sent out the 12 apostles to go do preaching and miracles throughout the towns nearby. And they have returned, and it has gone super well. Let's pick up the story in the Bible, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped away quietly with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. And he welcomed them and taught them about the King of God, and he healed those who were sick. So we see throughout Jesus' ministry that he was incredibly popular with crowds in the countryside, and you can imagine why this would be the case, right? Imagine if someone showed up today who prayed for people and saw them get healed on the spot again and again and again. How many relatives do you have that you would grab and go try to find that guy and get prayer for? And so word has traveled, everybody's coming in, bringing their friends and relatives, etc. And what Jesus does is welcome them and teach them about the kingdom of God and heal them. The good news there is that God welcomes you today and every day. And God wants you to hear about the kingdom of heaven and live in it, because it is at hand. It's what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that God still heals today. We have seen many people healed over the years in this church. People still hear the message of Jesus as good news when we don't weigh it down with extra baggage. Could I get an amen? All right, verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to Jesus and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." And so we see here that Jesus is continuing to ask his disciples to do the things he's been doing. Jesus is the Son of God. He's been preaching and doing miracles. How would you feel if the guy who's been doing the miracles turned to you and said, "Now go do those"? Huh? And they did. They went. That's the trip they just came back to Jesus from. And now Jesus tells them, "I want you to feed all these people." And when they look around, there's no food here, right? Doug, Neil, can you turn 2 fishes and 5 loaves into a meal for everybody? It's hard to do. The commentary I read said every village in the area wouldn't have been enough to feed a crowd that size, so they have a real logistical problem. And Jesus might know what's about to happen, but the apostles don't. And so they respond the same way you or I probably would, continuing in verse 13. "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go buy enough food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. And so they counted the men, but that means it's probably like 9,000, 10,000, 12,000 people. And so there were enough people that feeding them would have cost 200 days' wages at the time. That's a very real, very large, very practical problem. And Jesus is sitting here telling them to go do something impossible. Feed all these people with the food that you don't have. And I think at the core of this story is a dynamic that all of us in the room who have been following Jesus are familiar with. Have you ever looked at some need, your own or your else's, and felt like, "I think God would want me to do something about this, but there's not enough. I don't know how. I can't do it." To the point where you believe even God could help you solve the problem. Have you ever been there? God's asked you to do something and you feel like, "No, too hard. Can't do it. Don't have enough." I feel this way all the time. I would love to take care of our immigrant friends down the hall and ensure that they don't live in fear or feel like they're alone against a world that rejects them. I want to see every single person coming to celebrate recovery completely free of their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, to the point where everybody in this church is beaten a path to get there themselves. And I want our city to know God's love, every single person. The needs are overwhelming. And then you throw in things like mental health and addiction, which tons of us struggle with here in the building and outside as well. And so how does Jesus respond to the problem of not enough? Verse 14 continues. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." And so the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up toward heaven, and blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And so Jesus responds to an impossible situation by telling the disciples what to do. And they follow him. First, he tells them, break everyone into groups of 50. And notice, as he breaks the bread into pieces, he's not the one feeding the people. He actually blesses the food and gives it to the disciples. And it's the disciples' job to distribute the food that Jesus has made. And they keep on giving it out and giving it out and giving it out. And at the end, there are 12 basketfuls left. And that's like a number of completion and wholeness in the Bible. We have 12 tribes in the people of God in the Old Testament and 12 apostles in the people of God in the New Testament. And so what is Jesus teaching the people and the disciples and us? Why this extravagant miracle of provision? There's a brief passage from Mark's gospel that I have been thinking about this week. In Mark 6, 50 to 52, Jesus walks across the water to a boat the disciples are in, and here's what happens when they see him standing on the water. Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." And then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped, and they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. I've really been pondering this passage this week. They didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. What was that significance? What is Jesus demonstrating through that miracle that would help them understand that Jesus calming the storm is not that big a deal? And I've thought of 3 lessons Jesus might be teaching them through the miracle of the loaves and fishes that would also help when Jesus calms the storm. And so the first thing I think we learn here, number 1, Jesus is Lord. Amen, amen, amen. His death on the cross was interpreted by many as a sign of his powerlessness, but in reality, his entire life, death, and resurrection were about a different kind of power. They were about the kind of power that is actually the center of the universe. Jesus showed us the power of servant love. The power of love that is directed toward the good of other people. Jesus showed us love that was patient and kind and kept no record of wrongs. He forgave the people nailing him to the cross, for they did not know what they were doing. And Jesus died a humiliating, painful death, and his believers thought Jesus had been ultimately defeated. They thought servant love can't win against the Roman Empire, and so they came and they killed him. But Jesus was raised from the dead, and the resurrection shows us the truth. Jesus Christ did not come in vain. Servant love cannot be defeated by death, and instead, good triumphs over Easter, over evil. I don't want to spoil it. My next line has Easter in it. Here I am thinking one line ahead. Never do that. Good triumphs over evil, and I don't want to spoil Easter for anybody. But Jesus shows us that in the end, self-sacrificial love is the most powerful force in the universe. If you're standing staring at some form of power that has you upset, you can always remember that Jesus wins and that service is what defeats the power that you are concerned about. As the Bible says in 1 John 4, God is love, and we know that God wins. Jesus' disciples haven't figured this out yet, and all of us take a long time to figure this out ourselves. They were still getting to know him, and they hadn't seen him overcome death. But through these miracles that they keep seeing Jesus do, they're learning more and more about who Jesus is and who God is. The very next passage in Luke's gospel is the one where Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah for the first time. And so the first thing we see in the feeding of the 5,000 and calming of the storm is that Jesus is Lord. He has the power of God. The second is that Jesus loves his children. And, you know, last time I preached, I held up a sign so you knew the Holy Spirit was involved, because Pete doesn't do stuff like that. And this week, I'm going to sing a song. I also don't do this. This is hopefully the Holy Spirit. I changed keys 3 times during this song in first service. And so if someone is good at singing, sing louder, and I'll follow you. I'm good at that. If you want to sing along with me, you can. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen. There's so much that we can learn from our kids. If you remember from some of our other messages, the people of God at this time were expecting that the Messiah would come and be a military conqueror who would raise up an army and be undefeatable, and take out the Roman Empire, and make everything better for the people of God. They expected the Lord would exercise power the way we do on earth, for our personal benefit. And wouldn't we all love God to do things for our personal benefit? But Jesus did not come to get involved in the politics of his day, which, believe it or not, were worse than they are now. Worse than they were last year, worse than they were the year before. Things were not good at the time when Jesus came. Instead, Jesus came to lay his life down, to demonstrate that servant love is the center of the universe, not selfish power. Not servant love for the deserving or the moral or even the believing or very smart, because his disciples were not that most of the time. Jesus came to show servant love to all the children of the world. Jesus is humanity's greatest hope that love wins in the end, that demonstrating God's servant love to all people is the character of God, and it is God's intended character for all of us who follow Jesus Christ. And so the first lesson we learn is Jesus is Lord, and the second lesson we learn is he loves his children. There's one more lesson we learn from these miracles, and it's that God will ask us to do things that are beyond us, and he'll help us when we say yes. So much of God's work in my life came when I said yes to God, and then God gave me what I needed for the job afterwards. I thought of a bunch of different stories. I'll tell you one. When I came to River Heights, I was on a mission to become a senior pastor. I had been called, and then I was looking for the place that would match that call. And I vowed, I literally vowed many times, I will never be a youth pastor, because it seemed wrong to me to build relationship with kids just so you can get some other job and take off. But then the pastors asked me to start teaching middle church on Sundays when I came to River Heights Vineyard in 2000. And I prayed, and I felt God say a super crystal clear yes. You ever prayed for God and it's like you can't tell what God's saying? Is that just me, or is that like most of my prayers for guidance? I'm not exactly sure. In this case, God said, do it. And I was like, weird, okay. And then in the first 4 months, with 8 kids, one seventh grade girl's boyfriend killed himself. Another's best friend was in a murder-suicide with her boyfriend. And another one, it turned out, was carrying the death of her best friend from 1 year earlier. This out of 8 kids. It was overwhelming. It was crushing. It was definitely beyond me. But I did have a lot of training. I had just gotten out of 8 years of graduate counseling school. And so I might have been the right person to be there. And as I served, that group got closer and closer, and I learned more and more how much God loves the brokenhearted. And I repeatedly found that I had gifts for kids as they needed them that I did not know were inside me. I was still young enough to worry about whether they were judging me, you know? I was still stuck in that kind of teen view. I would never have thought that that would be the work God had for me. But in the end, saying yes is what brought me to where I am today, serving as a pastor. Sam Marsden was one of the kids in my youth group, 6th grade, sitting next to Jesse and Nate. And he's being voted on for our church council later today. I hope that you will vote yes for his second, you know, he's already served 3 years before. The disciples said yes to God, and because they did, they got to see the miracles of Jesus. That's what happens when you partner with God's power to serve the world. Now, I can't help but notice that our children and youth pastor did the announcements today, and that I accidentally came up with some story about how saying yes to serving with children and youth is a helpful and good thing for my life story. I just want to mention that was coincidence and say maybe you should serve with our kids and our youth. Maybe you who think that you are not called to do this, maybe you who've promised to never do this in your entire life, repeatedly to all your friends, maybe God's asking you to do something. Maybe there are kids whose lives will be changed forever because you did. You can say yes to God, and you can know that God will empower your work as you do. This is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. We have four different life stories of Jesus' time here on earth. And the one that God moved the Holy Spirit to inspire all four guys to write is this story here today. And so I want you to know, Jesus is Lord, and he loves you, and he has work for you to do that's beyond you. You can say yes to him. I'm going to read the three tips for this week. You're going to stay seated, and then we're going to do the business of church for a minute. Can I get a yay? Everybody loves the business of church. Woo, that's what we came for today. Here's your three tips, something to read, pray, and do to put the Word of God into practice this week. Number one, read Luke 9. Luke has the longest chapters of all the New Testament. It's really long. There's a ton of awesome stories in Luke 9. Read Luke 9. Talk to God about it. Tip number two, pray for a revelation of God's love. If you want to show servant love to a broken world that will frequently mistreat you because you do, you're going to need to be super well loved. You need the love of God if you want to go live out the love of God. And so ask God to show you the love that he has for you to carry into the world for the people you meet. And then tip number three, show God's love to someone who needs it. You know someone whose life is terrible right now, and who really needs an encouraging word, and who would love to get that from you. All right, time to transition into a little bit of church business. We have some great news to share about what's going on with our Lavinia community down the hall. We are a church of two languages, one church family. We're on the same page, going the same direction, with the same purpose as the same people of God, but we don't speak the same languages, and so it's really hard to get together most of the time because we can't understand each other. Well, they've been fundraising for the last 2 years to expand their facility in order to fit all the people who want to come on Sundays. You guys remember all the great meals we got to buy after church? That was them fundraising. Families would sign up, make and provide the food for free, and then give all the food we donated for that, all the money we donated for that food to their fund. They got all the money together. And they've been trying to get this project started. We're so excited. It's like $27,000, you know? It's like a ton of money. And they've been trying real hard to get started, but there's this whole city approval process. And they thought they'd be starting in January or last year. And we told them, no, I don't think that's what's going to happen in Invergrove Heights. And lo and behold, we're about to start here in March. And the project is expected to take 4 weeks. Has anyone ever worked with construction projects before? Okay, expected to take 4 weeks. Easter's about 7 weeks away. And we really want this project to be done by Easter. And so we want to start this as soon as humanly possible. And we didn't know when the city would say yes, which is why you haven't heard about this before. So because we need to get back to our regular schedule by Easter, we are going to move to having only two services for both congregations next week. I love the woo-hoos, but here's the bad part. Your second service people and first service will be in English. That's at 9:30 on Spring Forward Day. I just want to offer you a thought, second service, who are my people and who hate everything I just said. Those of you who vibe with that, just listen to me. What if you didn't blow off church next week because you're tired? What if you just got up anyway and went to church and got loved by God and by people? And then went home and took a nap instead of sleeping through church? We would love to have an exciting start to this new journey. I can't wait to see what it's like to be full in here. We get to have blended worship teams that lead us in English for first service and in Spanish at 11:30 for second service. And if you know it's nice the pastor thinks I should come, but there's no way I'm doing that, you can come at 11:30 and they'll give you an in-ear translator. And even with springing forward, that'll just be the same time you would have come anyway this year. this week, right? And so I just have to tell you, every time that our worship teams have combined for any service here or outside our church, the Holy Spirit has gone kablooey all over the entire thing. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And I think we're about to have an experience that brings our congregations closer together, that causes us to have more relationship with one another, and that makes us more united as the people of God. So I'm super excited about this. If you're volunteering, you should either have heard from your team leader or hear from your team leader this week. If you have questions, reach out to them. Vineyard Kids will run at 9:30 and 11:30. And I do ask, would you please be praying that this is done before Easter? We'd really love to be able to fit everyone in here. And with two services, we can do that. With one service for each, it's going to be real difficult to do. Our church is helping people love God, love people, and change the world in two languages to two communities of people that need God's love if we're going to be able to give it away. And so we're hoping this is a four-week experiment, and we're hoping it's a joy for all of us that brings us closer to God. On that note, worship team, I invite you to come back up, and I invite you to stand as you are able where you are. We're going to close our service with worship and communion and prayer, as we always do, and I would like to lead us in the prayer. So Jesus, together we confess that you are the Lord, that your way is right and that our way is not, that servant power is the answer and that using power to get what we want is not. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and lead us in the exercise of servant power in this season to all people around us, red and yellow, black and white. We know that we're precious in your sight. And so we bow before you, God. And in humility, we say that you are Lord, and we are not. God, we also ask that every one of us could receive your love today, that as we sing, you would fill the room with your Holy Spirit, that as we come to you in humility, you would encourage us and lift us up and show us where to go. Receive the love of God, because he loves you and you are precious to him. And God, we love getting to see your miracles. And it looks like the way we get to see those is by doing the stuff you ask us to do. And so we just ask God, would you guide our path? Would you give us impossible things to do that there's not enough for? And would you give us the faith to follow? And would you give us what we need on the journey? I pray that many of us in this room would receive a call to youth and to kids, to missions, to go back to your work and your home with a renewed fire for Jesus Christ, because he cares about every part of your life and every place that you go, because you're there and he cares about you. Receive our worship as we sing and as we pray, God. Amen.